So I would like to encourage you in the overflow room that we're having that if you could take out your yellow sheet, which is the missions conference. 4 weeks from this weekend is our missions conference, March 1st through 4th. Let me show you first of all who's coming. So if you look at the side with the pictures on it, the Hendricksons are with the Free Church. They live in Costa Rica. He is a very, very godly man with a lot of leadership ability, and he literally travels around South America giving help and leadership to mission works in the Free Church. And so I'm looking forward to spending time with him and just hear him and speak to him. He and his wife are both going to be here. Kathy Keller is a missionary in Tanzania. And our mission team that went this summer, our short-term team, 9 people went to Tanzania. So Kathy's going to be here and tell us firsthand how things are going. One of the missionaries that wrote to us, who also works with Kathy, she wrote her yearly report, and she said the highlight of her year, this missionary, the highlight of her year, the Weens is the name of them, the Weens in Tanzania, was Grace Church's short-term team that came over there. So Kathy's going to tell us that. Then the Copts. The Copts are kind of legendary in our church. They were here 4 years ago, and they were going out to the Hewa people, a people who knew nothing about the gospel, nothing about the Bible. And they went there, and they've lived there, and now there are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We as a church have been praying for them personally. On our refrigerator are pictures of Hewa people, and to see and to pray for them, and now there are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ this morning. I mean, I'm going to ask them 10,000 questions, I can tell you that. I am so excited they're going to be here with us. And then Laura Robertson has done a lot of work in Mexico, and then she is now going to be doing work in France. And then Min Fu is our brother in Christ who lives here in Phoenix, and he does teaching in China. He's Chinese. When I was in China a year and a half ago, I saw Min Fu there, and the wonderful thing about Min Fu is that he has such a great heart. You just got to really concentrate when he talks, because his English is good, but it talks with a very strong Chinese accent, you know. So, but Min Fu is dear. So these are the people that are going to be with us for those days. Then on the other side, just very briefly, if you notice, the theme of it is that the King of Glory may come in from Psalm 24, and this is Jesus riding on a horse, and the gates would open up, and that he would come in. That's what happened to the Hewa people. There were gates, and the King of Glory came in, and they welcomed the message of Jesus Christ. Some of them did, and now they're believers. But share a meal. Share a meal is where, specifically on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, there's going to be people, the missionaries are going to be divided into different homes, and about 8 or 9 people, 10 people get together and share a meal with a missionary. Ken LaBelle, who's our missionary, who was called from this church in Costa Rica, was called, he felt, to the mission field when he was at my house at a share a meal talking to Omar Rodriguez. When he said, "Why don't you go on the mission field?" And Ken says, "Well, I don't know, I thought about it." He says, "You thought about it, you ought to do it." He said that was the moment that God planted the seed that he should really go on the mission field. I didn't even know that. So I encourage you to sign up for a share a meal. It's going to be out there on the table, and you can find out when you want to come, and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Then also there's going to be a mission banquet. The banquet is going to be Friday night, March the 2nd. And it's $10. You're going to have a gourmet meal by a resident chef. And there's only space for 200 people. It's going to be limited. So if you want to come, get your ticket. It's going to be out there after the service. Decorate a table. There's a number of you that have traveled around the world. We have people who've been to Japan and Africa and Asia. And if you want to decorate a table, you can sign up. You're going to bring some things from mementos of being in Norway or other places. And then we're going to have this coffee and a tea for ladies. That's going to be upcoming. The youth are going to meet me with the Copts. We're going to have a Sunday services, our worship time, and then a question and answer period. Please, please don't miss. This is a highlight of Grace Church, a highlight. So sign up for the share a meal, sign up for the missions banquet, 4 weeks, and when you come to church, you're going to hear this song, "Ride on, King Jesus, no man cannot hinder." You know that was me singing? No, it was not me singing. That was not me singing, so. I didn't think you'd laugh that hard, but well, we are looking at the words of Jesus Christ. We're continuing this morning in the story and the teaching of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 4. It says this in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus taught many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. A parable is a human interest story with a spiritual reality. And the first parable he speaks about is the parable of the sower, about what happens to when we listen to his words. It's a parable about how to listen to parables. It's teaching on how to listen to my teaching. And Jesus said, if you don't get this story, you're not going to get anything I tell you. If you don't understand this story, how will you understand any of the things I share to you? So Jesus is telling us in this parable of the sower of what goes through our mind, what processes in our mind and our heart to either we don't receive the word, it's hard, it doesn't penetrate, it is thorny, or we accept the word and it brings forth fruit. So let's very quickly look at a few things. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road and the birds came and ate it up. So what does Jesus interpret this as? The sower sows the word, and the ones are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Jesus' explanation is this. They hear the word, but they come up, and I say this, with excuses. Satan comes away. Oh, that won't work for you. You're not interested in that. You could never do that. It won't work. You know what I call it? Instead of kind of a hardened heart, I call it you begin to get a callus. You know what a callus is? A callus is where over and over again something, and then suddenly you don't feel it. It's a callus. A callus. It's dead skin. It's calloused. Excuses create your heart being callous. Immediately Satan comes and gives you an excuse. It won't work. Let's read on. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear his voice, no, don't make an excuse. Don't get calloused. The other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Here is specifically that when you have enough excuses, there's an erosion. Enough excuses creates an erosion. There's not anything for the word to get roots in. It's hit a rock. So look, it says, it did not have much soil. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. What is Jesus' explanation of this? In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on a rocky place. There was erosion. It was a rocky place. When they hear the word immediately, they rejoice in it. But they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. It's the erosion of the soil. They say yes to the sermon. Oh, what a great sermon. But when it comes down to doing it, no, that's not for me. I can't receive it. You begin to rationalize. You begin to rethink what Jesus is telling us. What does it say again? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Notice, hardening the heart. It's not just calloused. It's impenetrable. It doesn't receive it. Then let's read on to the next one. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Jesus explains this. The others are the ones whom the word was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but because of the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, enter in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He tells us, worries of this world, concerns of these things, not faith, not trusting, not obeying, deceitfulness of riches. You've been tricked. You've been tricked. You've been hoodwinked. The devil's tricked you about your riches. It's not real. And then the desire for other things. Desire for other things. So you have excuses, you have erosions, and suddenly you know what you got? Thorns. And you know what thorns do? They hurt you. They hurt you. When we don't obey him, you know what happens? We do things and things occur and it hurts. And then sometimes it doesn't just hurt us, it hurts other people. So that was a 3-minute explanation for 3 sermons. So now we're moving on. The final one, other seeds fell on the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Notice how he describes it here. And other seed fell upon the good soil. Notice if you go back, here are the seeds that fell upon the side of the road. Here are the seeds that fell upon the rocky ground. Here are the seeds that are among the thorns. And here are the seeds now that fell upon the good soil, and it yielded a fruit. Yielded a fruit. How does Jesus explain it? These are the ones whom seed was sown on the good soil. and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Notice, they hear the word, and how do you know when you hear the word? Remember, at the end of this parable, Jesus, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. How do you know that you hear the word? You do it. You accept it. That's the undistinguishable mark. Jesus explains this. There's no excuses. There's no rationale about it. You say, wow, that's a great story. Tell me about the kingdom of God may be likened to a man. Tell me that story. Yes, amen. But, tell me a story, Jesus. Well, there was once a man. Yes. And this is the story of what it means. But, no. You know what he says here? The rock he saw, they had no firm fruit in themselves and were only temporary. And then when affliction and persecution comes, listen, sometimes obeying God is inconvenient. It's inconvenient. It doesn't fit in your schedule. It's not what you would want to do. It's not what Jesus said, Lord, not my will be done, your will be done. Your will be done. It's not convenient. But even though it's not convenient, it won't stop me. He hears the word and accepts it. Look at these things. The worries of the world. There are the worries of the world, but that's not going to stop me from doing what Jesus is asking me to do. The deceitfulness of riches. I won't let these things trick me. I won't let money guide me. I won't let that be the treasure of my heart. Lord, I receive it. I accept it. I will do it. I won't let it stop me. The desire for other things that can rule you and control you and become your real focus of your life. I'm not going to let that control me. I'm going to let Jesus Christ control me. Let his word control me. Let me show another explanation, if I can, of this. These are ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it. They hear it. Remember in verse 15, look what it says. These are the ones on whom, beside the road, when the word is sown and they hear it, immediately Satan comes. It's a shallow heart. There's no penetration. Remember, they hear it. How do I know that this person heard it. The good soul heard it. This heard it. But there's no penetration. It's a shallow heart. It doesn't get down. Let's go back again. They not only hear the word, but they accept it. They accept it. What's the problem here? They hear the word immediately with joy. But they have no firm root in themselves. It's not just a shallow heart, but it's a hard heart. It can't penetrate. It takes no root. It doesn't have root. And you need roots to have life. To get life and nourishment and water and nutrients and all these things to bring forth fruit. Let's go again. You hear the word, you accept the word, and you bear fruit. What happens in this other one? These are the ones in the seed was sowed among the thorns and the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. The heart's crowded with other things. It's not just a shallow heart, no penetration. It's not just a hard heart, no root to take hold of, but it's a crowded heart. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two kings ruling in your heart. You can't have God and immorality. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're not pure in heart, you're not going to see God. Now, you may make up a God, but it's not going to be the God, the Lord of all things. Let's show how Jesus said the same parables to the other Gospels, because I think it's very interesting. Matthew 13. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it. Who understands it. And who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 160 and some 30. Notice, he understands it. He realized what it means and what it is required of me. How do you know if you understand it? How do I know if I've heard it? Because I understand it. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Look at Mark again. These are the ones when the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it. Notice in Matthew, they understand it. They accept it. It's a receptiveness. In Mark and Luke chapter 8, but the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They don't let the heart make any trickery about it. They don't begin to rewrite it. They don't play heart games. They don't do mental gymnastics with God's word. There's no hypocrisy. They're not going to be fake about it. With an honest and true heart. And then they hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. How do you know if you have good soil? Because you will have fruit. You will have fruit. The undistinguishable mark of a person who believes in Jesus Christ is fruit. Fruit. He that hears my words and obeys them is a man that built his house upon the rock. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say to you? He that has my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me. John 14, 21, John 14, 23. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do? I'm not the Lord if you don't do. But you have to take everything that Jesus said. He says these wonderful words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Amen. Oh, amen. Mary Ellen, I can tell you, you hunger and thirst for God, you'll be satisfied. But Jesus also said this, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Oh, well, that's not as easy to do. It's not as easy to do. But that's the same words of Jesus Christ. You can't just pick and choose what you like what Jesus said. We do that. I do that. Neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, Lord, yeah, hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, but where your treasure is. We can't just pick and choose. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to follow? It's a great example of this in Hebrews chapter 5. Concerning him, we have much to say. This is the writer of Hebrews, I think was Paul, but it could have been Apollos. He says, concerning him, we have much to say. I have much things to tell you about the Christ and living for the Christ, obeying the Christ. And as it is, it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Isn't that interesting? You've become dull of hearing. You're not receiving these things. You don't hear what I'm telling you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. By now you should be an example of forgiveness. By now you should be an example of giving. By now you should be an example of witnessing. No, others would. No, you should be the example of witnessing, of sharing the gospel. By now you should be example of selflessness. By now you should be the example of Jesus Christ. What is an example? An example is I want you to be just like me. Paul said that. Imitate me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Oh my goodness. What a comment. He says, for this time you ought to be this. You ought to be this, an example. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he's an infant. You're an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, listen to these words, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Who because of practice, you know what practice is? Obeying. Obeying. Who because of doing these things have their spiritual senses tuned to doing what is pleasing to the Lord and not, and being an example of all these things that I mentioned before. Here's another example that Jesus tells us, John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You're not going to have the life unless you abide in me. And how do we abide in you? By doing what I tell you. Listen, listen, this is what I've said last sermon. All these things Jesus is telling us is to tell us what we have the possibility of being with him and knowing him. When we're on the rocky soil or the thorny soil or don't we receive it, we're being held back. You're holding yourself back. You're running a marathon with rocks in your shoes. And it's painful. And you can't wonder, why don't I feel strength? Why? Because ultimately we decide what we want to obey. And Jesus said, no, no. Listen, I'm telling you these things how you hear. Don't make the excuses. Don't get callous. Don't get rocky. Don't bring up the thorns because that's what you're going to have left. Because it's holding you back from what you could be in living for me and obeying me And God's ultimate plan is to make every man into the image of his son. God works all things for good according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Whew. Look what he says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not just, yes, oh, yes, Lord, yes, I come to church, yes, yes, I'm a Christian, yes. But Lord, oh, but without you, I can do anything. Make me to obey all your words. Make me to listen to your words and say, it's not worth the deceitfulness of riches, not worth the desires of the worldly things. It's not the world worth the words. It's not worth being inconvenient. It's not those things are worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. I know people who've said they've walked with the Lord and they say, I feel dried up. They said that to me. I've sat with people, Pastor, I just feel dried up. Wow, isn't that interesting? Those are the words they used. And they gather them and they cast them in the fires and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. There it is. That's the secret. That's why Jesus starts with the most important parable. This is the process you will go through as you listen to my words. If you abide in me, my words abide with you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Oh my goodness. Oh my good. Man, that's an incentive to forget about the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily besets us and fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. And my words abide in you? I hear a lot of amens. I don't think you ought to amen. This is not amen language. This is that him who hears do. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Oh my goodness. Just as the Father had loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. He who keeps you, for if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Imagine the words that the Father gave to Jesus to go, to humble himself. He didn't question it. He didn't rationalize about it. He didn't make excuses for it. Thank God. Thank God he didn't do it. You would not know anything about salvation and eternal life and forgiveness and the Bible and the Holy Spirit and all the things we have of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places if Jesus' attitude was yours and mine. I have kept my Father's commandments. That's the same word he uses in John 14, 21. He who hears my commandments and obeys them and abides in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Joy, full, joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know who wrote that? Peter. Peter, who gave up all things for Christ, who was willing to be crucified for Christ because it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it. What is fruit? Well, fruit, my friend, is not having money. Not having money. That's no sign of fruit. Fruit is not having a nice family. Love. Gonna have lots of pizza this afternoon. Get with my family, watch the Super Bowl. Oh, God bless my Lord. That is not, in fact, when they send him and says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that I made that touchdown. That's just telling you got a good athletic ability and praise the Lord, you're giving praise to God who gave you that ability. That's no sign of fruit. Fruit is two things. Spiritual fruit and spiritual children. Spiritual fruit, spiritual life, and spiritual children. Now, I used to think it was really mostly the spiritual life, and I've come to see it very differently. And it's not either or, it's and. I said two things, spiritual life and spiritual children. You know these words? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, yes, love. Love your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love the person you're having a problem with at work. Love your in-laws, your outlaws, or your mother-in-law's daughter-in-law. Love. Love your husband. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's love. Anybody can love. The mafia loves the mafia. Christians love Christians. Oh, we're going to have a wonderful time out in the courtyard and pat each other on the back. Jesus said, if one man hits you on the cheek, give him the other cheek. I can't love that person. You wouldn't love that person. But Jesus says, that's love. That's supernatural love. Joy. Joy. Joy unspeakable. A full of glory. Joy. Even though you have trials, physical trials, your heart problem, your emotional problem, whatever it may be. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials. Call it all what? Joy. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I know I should be worried. I know I should be concerned. I know I should be really afraid. But there's something supernatural happening. It's called supernatural joy. Supernatural peace. Peace. Inward peace. You have a critical spirit, you don't have peace. You gossip, you don't have peace. You're angry, you don't have peace. You're jealous, you don't have peace. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Jesus is the one that exemplified these things. Spiritual joy and spiritual love and spiritual peace and spiritual patience and spiritual kindness and spiritual goodness, spiritual faithfulness. Then spiritual children. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may grant it to you. You have spiritual children? You've led other people to Jesus Christ? Have you infected the world for Jesus? Have you affected a family? Have you infected other people for Jesus Christ? It's spiritual children. Notice what he says here. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to bring forth fruit. Remember what it says here, and then to ask whatever you want. Remember one of the first things Peter and John did? They were in the temple, and here was a man begging, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I say, take up your pallet, walk. And God heard their prayer. God heard their prayer. Because God appointed them to bear fruit. And this person became a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not only just spiritual fruit, but spiritual children. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, the commandment to obey, so send I you. And here is the blueprint of what you're to do. Here it is. Here is the plan. Here is the blueprint. So send I you. Now I want to show you a very interesting conversation. I want to show you a conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well. And I want to show you how all four of these soils were brought up in one conversation that Jesus had. John chapter 4, you know the story, the woman at the well, Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. It goes back to the problem in the Old Testament. So look at this with me. John 4, 7, then came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For her disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. You know what's the first thing she had? Prejudice. Am I right? Why are you talking to me? Jesus wasn't prejudiced. In fact, he's the one that spoke first. He built the bridge. She was suspicious. She was suspicious. This is very interesting. What does he want besides just getting a little water? I'm not saying this immorally. But why does he talk to me? You see, she was suspicious. She was prejudiced. She had an excuse of not to talk to Jesus, to not to listen to Jesus. This is the seed that went along the road. She had an excuse already. Why are you talking to me? Why are you interested in me? This just doesn't work. This doesn't work. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. If you knew what I could do for you, if you knew that how I could bless you, you'd ask for me and I can give you something even more than I'm just asking you of a liter of water. I can give you living water. Let's read on now. I'm going to take these next four verses. Sir, she said, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. That's why Jesus said, give me something to drink. Because he didn't have a bucket. You understand why? You have the bucket. Now, could you give me some? I'm thirsty. So she says, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where are you to get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Probably pointing to the well. But everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But a water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. You know what she said? Amen! What a great sermon, Pastor Sam. Notice, sir, give me this water so I may not be thirsty or come all the way here to drink. This is the stony rock. We're going to come to it in a minute. She says, amen to that sermon. Amen. Amen. Wow, what a great sermon. And he was sweating this morning, too. He was sweating. But you know what happens eventually? She says, amen, and then there's a rock. A rock. Follow with me. First is the prejudice, the excuse. Now it's the rock. Fine. Go call your husband and come here. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've said correctly you have no husband. Oh my goodness. That's why you're not receiving what I'm saying to you. Let's plow up a little rock here. You won't accept what I say. You have said correctly, I have no husband. And then Jesus said, you've had five husbands. You've had five husbands. And the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Amazing. Maybe she felt guilt and shame or whatever the case may be. But she suddenly, Jesus brought out to her that now not only was there this rock that they hit, that she had brought forth thorns. Why did she have five husbands? The desires for other things. Maybe it was the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe it was immorality and the worries of this life. I'm convinced it was all three. In her mind, there was the worries of the life to attach her to different men. It was the deceitfulness of riches to attach her to other men. And she was carried away by the desire of this world that attached her to other men. She had prejudice, excuses. She'd had rocks to hit this rock that Jesus had to plow up. And ultimately, what he showed her is that what you really have is now thorns. Thorns. Let's read on. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She immediately changed the subject. Notice, to avoid this, she says, let's talk religion. Let's have a religious talk. No, I said, go get your husband. Wait. Before I go get my husband. You see, that's what we're doing all the time. Jesus says these things to us. Go get your husband, who's not your husband. That's right, you've had five husbands. Our fathers worship in this mountain. Oh, we love to quote Jesus. We love to have spiritual. We love to go to Sunday school. We love to have our Bible studies. We love to pat one another on the back. Oh, Father. Oh, our Father worship in this mountain, and your people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. She diverts the whole thing. She comes up with a whole other excuse, a whole other reason. Here are the weeds of prejudice. Here are the weeds of excuses. Here are the weeds of her worldliness. Here are the weeds of all these things. She avoids it completely. And then Jesus says these words, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Listen to these words, because this is the good seed that's going to be planted now. You worship what you do not know. You're in error. You're arrogant. Look at your fruit, five men. Look at your prejudice. But you said amen to the sermon, didn't you? We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's inwardly, not this mountain, that mountain, genuflexing this, putting on the tefillin. It's inside out. It's a new life inside out. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Wow, what a seed to plant. Notice what she says next. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to me. She has no more excuses, no more deflections, no more prejudice, no more hardness on her heart on the road, right? Notice this. I know Messiah. Messiah comes. Messiah comes. And when he comes, he will declare all these things revealed to me for my good. Jesus says, I am the one speaking to you, am he. Look at the next thing she does. Verse 26. Then the disciples come. But notice the next thing of the woman. Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? Come. She was already, even in her beginning, she was already bringing fruit. Fruit. Come, see a man. Verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Notice, they were coming to him. You know, there's another place in the life of Jesus where he performed a miracle and he put the demons into the swine. And you know what it says there? The people came to him and begged Jesus to leave their region. Here, this woman received it. It was the planted word. And she brought others and attracted them to Jesus. And it says, the people were coming out to him. Then it says this. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman. Spiritual life brought forth spiritual character, brought forth spiritual fruit. Who testified, he told me all things that I have done. Read on. So the Samaritans came to Jesus and they were asking him to stay with them. Please, please stay. Please. No prejudice, no excuses. Many Samaritans came, they believed in him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one indeed, the Savior of the world. This woman went through all, we can do that. We can hear a message, we can read the Bible, and it can go through all this calloused, hard, rocky, thorns, good seed. The whole thing happened. This is the longest conversation Jesus ever had with somebody. And I believe you find the whole synopsis right here. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Hallelujah, this guy is saved. Sign this card here, brother. Sign. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, follow the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do this. I've done all these things. Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. You know what he had? A hard heart, a calloused heart, a thorny heart. He would obey all the commandments, but he couldn't give up this. Then he didn't get Jesus. You understand how we pick and choose? You see how we pick and choose? That's why Jesus said, prostitutes and immoral people will enter the kingdom of heaven before you, Pharisees and Sadducees. You righteous religious people, she was willing to give this up and to see and to believe and to do it. My friend, I'm going to speak for 6-7 more minutes. I'd like for you to give me all the attention you can. The only way that God ever does anything in the world is through human instruments. I want you to hear what I just said. The only way that God will ever do anything in the world is through human instruments. The only way that God will ever get his work done is by a human instrument and a changed heart. We take what we have and we offer it to Jesus, and then Jesus takes it and performs miracles with it. You understand? But God takes what we have to offer, which he asked of us. God doesn't work in a vacuum. God doesn't suddenly deposit the gospel. No, it says, how will they hear unless someone is sent? We offer to Jesus what we have, and then he works these miracles. You're not working the miracle. He works it. But without a human instrument, may I say this reverently? He does not have the means to work the miracle. Think Jesus said, feed all the people. In fact, before that, you know what the disciple says? Send these people away. Send them away. They didn't want to have the problem. They were prejudiced. They didn't want to have the inconvenience. They had thorny, rocky, and along the side. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. What? It would work 8 months to feed these people. Here's a little boy with a tuna fish sandwich. And what did Jesus do? He took the tuna fish sandwich, two fish and loaves, right? And he fed 5,000 people. You see? Jesus took what he offered and he performed a miracle. But I am convinced Jesus would not have fed them without the boy's fish. Moses, go from a little boy, a little 8-year-old boy, Moses, go and bring my people out. God waited till there was a man named Moses, and God used a human instrument. Now, God did great things. He gave him this cane, or this staff, and he performed these miracles. God did those things, but he didn't do it without Moses. This is amazing that God works only through human. Jesus came. What would the world be like in your life if Jesus didn't come? He worked through a human instrument. God's own Son brought us salvation. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 25. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison and you visited me. When did we do these things? You did these things. God does not visit without your visit. That's how God visits. Now you can challenge me on this. I can show you from the scriptures. Listen, this is very, that's why Jesus is telling us the importance of the good soil and the fruit that's brought forth from it. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was hungry and you didn't give me something to eat. I was hungry or thirsty and you didn't give me water. You didn't. You did. The whole world is going to be reached for Jesus Christ through human instruments. Look what this says. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. God caused the growth. But notice, God didn't plant, God didn't water. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes, Pastor Sam, to see Mary Ellen Dibble come to Christ. God did that, but he used a human instrument. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. What? We are God's fellow workers. Remember Jesus said, my Father is working and I'm working. And you know what I could say? My Father is working and I'm working. You are God's field, God's building. Now I want to tell you about a conversation I had yesterday. I'll be down here in about 5 minutes. I gave a concert last night at Venture Out. Anybody was there yesterday? I want to make sure no one was there. Good. No, it was a very good concert. I gave a concert last night for about 300 people at Venture Out, 9 o'clock in the morning. And it went very well, and I gave my testimony. It was very encouraging. And a man came up to me. Now, I want you to listen to me. I told you, I need 5 more minutes of your time, and then I'm going to be done. A man came up to me afterwards, and he began to ask me, he said, you probably settled this in your mind, but I'm very troubled about this. Follow what I'm saying. I'm very troubled about this. Why has there been so much tragedy in the world? Why is there Hitlers and Stalins? And why doesn't God do more? Why doesn't God do more? When there was the egg and the sperm of Hitler being fertilized, why didn't God say, this person is going to bring great tragedy in the world, millions of people. Why didn't God say, no. Why doesn't God do more? He seemed so impotent, and he kept talking like this for about 10 minutes. And I was listening to him and listening. Why doesn't God do more? And then finally, after 10 minutes, I said, well, you asked me a question, let me tell you. I says, first of all, what you're looking for, the answer to it, I don't think you'll ever get the answer to your why. I says, God's ways are not our ways. And then he said something to me. And by the way, can I say this? As I was trying to talk to him, every time I started to talk to him, he interrupted me. No, don't laugh. It was not funny. And I don't mean that in a negative way. But I said to him, I said at one point, I says, you've talked for 10 minutes. Let me just take a moment and answer you. Unless, and I believe this is people, and we can all do this, unless as I'm talking to you, you're saying to yourself, I wish you'd hurry up and shut up so I can tell you more of what I think. Which means then you're not listening to what I'm saying, right? That's how we communicate with our husbands and wives. Just shut up so I don't hear what you're saying. Just shut up so I can tell you. So I was trying to tell him, just shut up and listen to me. Because you're always interrupting me. And then he said this to me. He says, I was with some friends of mine, and we all agreed that if we had more power and more influence, we'd be doing a better job of the condition of the world. Listen to me. This man was a confessing Christian, by the way. He told me where he went to church. This man was a Christian. Now listen to what I'm saying. At that point, and you know, I have the gift of prophecy. You know what prophecy is? Peter was a prophet. He could see things black and white. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On Pentecost, who spoke up? Peter spoke up and preached. And then also with Peter, when you have the gift of prophecy, I believe you can be somewhat really discerning. You can tell that people are faking what they're really talking about. Like, remember when Ananias and Sapphira, Peter saw the wickedness of their heart. That was the discerning spirit that a prophet has. So I said to me, brother, I want you to look into my eyes. He said, okay. This is serious. I said, I want to ask you one question. I want you to answer me yes or no. And don't make any excuses. I'm just asking you one question. I said to him, my dear brother in Christ, I'm asking you, how much money have you left in your will for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you know what he said? He said, not a dime. Now, follow with me. I said, my friend, you're a hypocrite. Follow. I know you're not going to like what I say. Follow. I said, you're a hypocrite. I says, you are no better off than all those Lutherans in Germany that let Hitler come to rise and didn't do anything about it. You are talking to me for 10 minutes about why God doesn't do more? You're talking to me about why people aren't coming to Christ? You're talking to me about how you could do a better job, my friend? You may be the one that Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, and do these things. Depart from me. I never knew you. And you know what he says? You may be right. And I say this to all of you and to me, Paul Ollimond, Jan Sims, and myself, we may be no better than this man. I said, brother, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Why do you say these things and talk about God and talk about witnessing and talk about the world and talk about the condition of the world? And you live here in Mesa and you have all this money and you're going to go play golf this afternoon. Hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Did you hear what I just said? He was talking about why did the Soviet in Russia and the Nazis kill all those people? Can I tell you something? Do you know how abortion would be wiped out of the United States of America instantly if every Christian family adopted a child? Did you know that? Did you know that? There are about 90 million Christians in America. You divide that in half as a family, let's say there's 45 million adult families. You know how many abortions there were in the first 30 years? 40 million. We would get rid of abortion in America if we Christians practiced what we preached. You would. Don't you dare point the finger at Bill Clinton. Don't you dare point the finger at the Supreme Court. If we Christians, do you know what? If every Catholic in Italy and every Lutheran in Germany would have brought one Jew into their house, there would be not one Jew killed in the Holocaust. Do you know that? Did you know that? You don't like to hear this, do you? This is not easy to hear. This is not pleasant to hear, but it's the truth. Because God works through human means and human instruments, and he changes our heart, and that's what Jesus is telling us. If we have excuses and rationales and rocky and thorny soil, and we don't accept the word and understand the word and receive the word, there'll be no fruit. The whole Holocaust would have been avoided if all the Christians in Europe would have taken one Jew into one home. Thank God for Corrie ten Boom. Thank God for Schindler. Thank God for these people. Thank God for those that did. But if every Christian would have done it, and I'm not saying this negative about the Lutherans, Catholics in Italy. You know, you, my friend, you may say, well, I don't have a lot of time to do a lot of things for Jesus Christ. You better reevaluate your time. You better reevaluate what you watch on TV. I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. It's not an excuse. It's phony baloney. You are deceiving yourself. This man is deceiving himself, talking about religious jargon. I don't have the money to do this and to support this. My friend, you love your money. You're twisted to your money. You just don't want to admit it. It's holding you like a grip. You better reevaluate your money. You better reevaluate your time. The only thing that Jesus said here at the end, the only similar words in both of them, he says, other seeds fell upon the good soil and they grew up and increased and they yielded a crop. Notice, 30, 60, 100 fold. Look at his interpretation. And these are the ones whom the seed was sown on good soil and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30, 60, 100. This is the only thing Jesus says in both results, there's fruit, whether in the real story or in the interpretation of the story. My friend, listen. You know what I told you when I read the Gospels this past summer? And I didn't understand Jesus saying certain things. All I did this summer for 14 weeks was read the Gospels. You know what happened? I ended up, if I didn't understand something, I ended up with a little check mark or a little X mark. You know how many X's I had in the four Gospels? Over 520 check marks. The last 2 months, all I've been doing for an hour and 15 minutes every day, when I do exercise, when I'm listening to just the Gospels. I've heard the Gospel of John probably 30 times. And you know what's happening? A lot of my checks are being erased. They're being erased. It's not so hard to understand. But oh God, give me the strength. I do understand it. I need to make some decisions about my life in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about I'm resigning. No. I need to talk to God about my money. I need to talk to God about my priorities. I need to talk to God about where I'm at. Because I'm fooling myself. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. I'm serious. I know it's been a long sermon and you'd like to get out of here. I'm not going to let you get out of here. I'm serious. I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. I'm not going to come to that church again. Don't come again. We're serious about here. Church is not a game, my friend. It's life and death. There are billions of people going to hell. And you know, people said that if the church gave 10% of what they ought to be giving, that the United States would have 50% more missionaries out in the field. You know who passed us in missionary output last year? Korea. You know what the missionaries in Korea give? 30% of their money. I was in Korea. Why did Jesus say the fields are white on the harvest? Pray to the Lord of the harvest, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know why the world is sinking in sin? Because we are not being God's instruments that we could be. That's it. That is it. That is it. And when you point the other finger, you're just proving callous, hard, rocky, and thorns. God have mercy upon us. May revival start in your heart and mine. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. Have mercy upon us. Let him who has ears to hear, let us hear. I bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Stay for some fellowship.